Okay, good morning. Just thought before I start, we'd just make mention of what some of us did yesterday. Ibra, Jonathan, George, and Derek, and myself were in Vienna. There we simply shared together. It was for elders, deacons, and teachers. And it was more or less, I would say, a time of encouragement, a time to share hearts. Like the moderator said, it would have been kind of like, you wish you could bring all your brothers to this meeting and sit everybody down and listen in on the whole thing. But for practical purposes and intents, it's pretty difficult to do. So sometimes you do it this way. And it was good. We discussed things like, how do we want to be as churches, the four churches, Niagara, Leamington, Vienna, and Hessen? Do we want to work together? And if we do work together, at what level, how would that look? So I think it was fairly agreeable that we would work together and have fellowship meetings yearly. One thing that came up was we had a fellowship meeting recently, and it was decided that there would be one every year around July 1st holiday. So that weekend, you can plan ahead for the next 150 years. No. You can think about that in your schedules for Canada Day for Fellowship Weekend. We talked about things like missions, working together in missions, how that looks and how it works, how to apprentice in missions, and we talked about youth Bible school, family Bible school, conferences, and things like that. We didn't come to too many conclusions there, but we had a good time of sharing hearts and coming to some understandings. One thing that I keep forgetting at the church where David Lapp is, months ago now, a father there was stabbed. And they've incurred quite a hospital bill. And somehow, sometime shortly here, I think we'd like to help with that. I think it was a $70,000 bill. Maybe they need half of that yet. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 24 says, "Now that we have not that we have dominion over your faith, but as fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." And I guess just as a conclusion for that meeting yesterday, I felt a bit like that's what it was. We don't have dominion over somebody's faith. Nobody has dominion. There's no pope. There's no hierarchy. But we work together. Why do we want to come together and have fellowship? Because we are helpers. There are different gifts within the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, and even as there is in the local body, which we know is a great blessing. We talked, I would say, somewhat of the Great Commission. Remind me, when we talk about the Great Commission, what scripture comes to our minds first when we think of the Great Commission? Matthew 28, that's right. Great Commission. It's doesn't say that there. It doesn't call it there. And we have Father Modern Missions probably used that, which was that Hudson Taylor? We use that to spring off and say, let's have missions in other places in the world. We're just talking about this at lunchtime, and one brother said to us, he said, you know what, he thinks the Great Commission is something completely different. It's in John chapter 13. If you know what the verse is, John 13, 34 and 35, I believe it is, says there, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you." He repeated himself and says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one toward another. This brother who was talking with us said, that's the Great Commission. The world is going to see Christ Jesus by the way the body of Christ loves each other. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are grateful for you giving us the Word of God. There's no tricks to the message of the gospel. Sometimes we simply need to be reminded, and we pray that you would remind us. God, the Holy Spirit, would bring things to our minds, bring application to our hearts, bring conviction to our soul, bring us to a place of brokenness, humility, submission to your will, and, Father, to a greater understanding of it. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy. I've been in 1 Timothy a long time ago. I did chapter 1 quite a while ago. I'd like to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, therefore I exhort, first of all, that prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Last time I talked a bit about the church and gave some definition as to what the Church of Christ is. What is it? According to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, do you remember what Paul said to Timothy that the church is? Someone has said that the church ought to be what the world would see if everyone were saved. That's what it should look like when you look at the church, how people get along with each other, and I'm sure they said it differently than that, but the point being that the Church of Christ is a model and an example of real Christianity. I gave the little picture last time of driving through Toronto. Do you remember? And you're driving through Toronto, or San Francisco, I think, has even higher ones. But you go down your main roads, and as you're traveling, there's roads crossing each other time and again. Sometimes I think up to 8 times in San Francisco. And something is there holding up the road. It's not just it is a feat of engineering, and I marvel sometimes how big the pillars are, or how small, rather, the pillars are. But obviously the pillar is built of something that's substantial, that's holding together well, It's not just sand poured into a mold. You take the mold off and the sun dries it. It just collapses, right? Within there, we know there's rebar, and they put special rebar in these days because they don't want the rebar inside to rust. And they have corrosion paint or something they dip rebar in to keep it from rusting. But the rebar and the concrete itself, the strength of the aggregate, and they use special aggregate. They wash the aggregate, and they cast it at the right slump, or right. They don't put too much water into the mix, because the more water you put into concrete, the weaker the mix gets, right? So they have special things they do, and I'm pretty glad they do. Every once in a while we hear, like in Minnesota the other year, where a big highway collapsed into a river. People get hurt. Or in Quebec, Laval, Quebec, rush hour traffic. Old highways, you think about it, just warn you, if you're ever going through Montreal, you might be a little nervous. There's a lot of old concrete highways in Montreal. They're not very pretty looking either. Sometimes they collapse. But God's word says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And this morning, Lawrence's, the scripture in 1 Peter, I was blessed by that, because the scripture there was talking about the foundation stone. We build upon a foundation that's not going to move. We have a footing that's ample, more than ample. There's nothing. The church of Christ can be built upon it with confidence. And he has given us his word, which we are grateful this morning for. And he's done it in a very simple way that ordinary human beings like you and me can understand it. Now, if you were the recipient of a letter, let's say the letter here I have in my hand, let's say this were a letter from the Apostle Paul, what might you expect to find within that letter? Remember, Timothy was a young man, left in Ephesus, and Timothy went and sent a letter to Timothy. Paul sent a letter to Timothy, and he was doing a few things as he was doing that. What might you expect this morning? Let's say you are the leader of the church here at Hessen, and Ephesus was a big place, probably was a large congregation of people. Maybe there were churches, and he was working with a lot of people. What might you expect from a man wise as the Apostle Paul to be in the letter?
Encouragement?
Yep. I'm going to call it this just because it works better with my notes. But encouragement's a great word. Encouragement. Wise man, a wise leader, gives encouragement, doesn't he? In your homes, we give encouragement. The church of Christ needs encouragement. Timothy needed encouragement. Sometimes we all need encouragement, right? We know how that feels. Well, thank God for wise men who come along beside us and give us encouragement. What else might you find? As I read chapter 2, what did we see there? 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Correction?
Direction? Okay. I'm going to use your words, I think. Direction. I'm going to call it, because I have three eyes, instruction. I think that was pretty clear this morning, wasn't it? When I read the chapter, there was some instruction. He wasn't, God's not playing mind games with us. He's not saying, if unless you know Greek, you don't get the picture. What else? Anything else? Exhortation.
Exhortation.
Confirmation. Thank you. Anything else?
The very stone of Jesus Christ.
Okay, information. Just to make it simple, I'm going to say these three, but the others were right. Thank you. So we had, just for the sake of memory, remembering, we have inspiration or encouragement. We saw that in the scripture. We're glad for it. We're thankful for it. This one sometimes bothers us, instruction, because we don't really care for the instruction that we're given. Or sometimes we're glad for instructions, maybe when it's too late. I have often built things that come in boxes with instructions, and I think it looks pretty simple, just start building it and find out that the instruction paper was more valuable than I thought. And I have learned, I believe, you'll find me, if you find me by a box with instructions, an office chair for an example, I'll get others to do it. First of all, right, Ange? Or Jared? I'll get them to do it. Or Carissa. It's easy. They do it. It goes together. They learn something. No, but when I do it, I've learned that I take the instructions and I start very diligently and very carefully at number one. And when I've completed that, I say, okay, am I done? Is that good? And I do number two. Instructions are really important. And they're really good, aren't they? And they're there for a purpose, and it saves you time in the long run, and hopefully you have four chairs to put together, because the fourth one goes together pretty easy, right? You're not really looking at instructions, but by going through the exercise of the instructions, we understand what the instructions mean along the way, don't we? And I don't want to make this complicated, and I don't want to make this take a lot of time today, but you get the point. When we read the Word of God, can we read it like maybe those people read the Scripture? Like, what, to Timothy, you think this was the Scripture? Maybe it was to him because he loved the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was like your favorite friend. Maybe he was the wisest man you knew, and you knew that when he was giving you some instructions how to build your house, Joseph, you knew this guy knew the building code inside out. And that's a bit how the Apostle Paul was. He was a wise man. He had learned some hard things. Sometimes we feel better if somebody's gone through some hard times, but thank God for your hard times, brother and sister. Those hard times aren't lost. The Apostle Paul probably spent 10 years before he was called into the full-time ministry that we see, that we are blessed with today, right? Imagine him in the back of Arabia. We'd say, no way, Apostle Paul, you don't go to Arabia. You don't go to some desert somewhere. You come stay here. You work here. We need you here. We want to hear you preach. Talk to us. And the Bible says that even Paul's speaking wasn't that great, maybe. They said, your letters are pretty bold and straightforward, but man, maybe the crooked nose and the poor eyesight, and I don't know. Maybe he's just underwhelming, right? Maybe the Apostle Paul feels like me sometimes, and I got a good thought. I know it's there, but I don't know how to tell you. But today, everybody calls him Brother Paul, right? Every denomination, you can listen to anybody talk about Paul, and he's Brother Paul. We say that too, right? Brother Paul. The Catholics do too, right? Oh, and so here we are this morning, and I say this kind of, maybe you even think I'm frivolous or lightly, but sometimes we take things so seriously that we get caught up in the words and we don't get the message. But when we read a letter from your dear friend, it's refreshing. God has meant that his word would refresh us. God has meant that his word would keep us from falling. God has meant that he would give us his word to inspire us, so that we receive the instruction that he has from his word. We find direction from the simple information that's within his word. And there's no questions. Let's see what he means. I've broken it up. We have this broken up into chapters. But we know that Timothy had quite a task at hand. As he was at Ephesus and had things to do, there was false teaching. He was a young man there. he was, it says here, now the purpose, we were talking about love a bit ago, that the Great Commission is loving within the Church of Christ. And I want to tell you about the brothers meeting last Sunday, just because I forgot at the beginning. That's what we were talking about. We're talking about how would we work together, walk together as brothers in light of reconciling where there have been differences, reconciling where there has been hurt, reconciling where there has been offense made or given. Sometimes we don't even know where that has happened. But it says here, Paul said to Timothy early on, he said, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. And you remember there were two men who had gone and got out of, they suffered shipwreck. Their lives were wrecked. At that moment, they were heading to destruction because they hadn't done a few things. And we'll read that here. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, faith in God, faith, saving faith in Christ. Obviously, somehow those two men had walked outside of, had not kept their faith in Christ. Maybe they went back to the old Mosaic law. Paul gave some of the strongest words to those people who went to the old law. And he said, those Judaizers, you have to stop, their mouths have to be stopped. And then here he says, and a good conscience. Your conscience is a great thing. And it's something you ought to be careful to keep, a good conscience. That said, sometimes we want to bring other people's consciences to my conscience. And God has not called us to do that. There's a place within the brotherhood, within body life, where the conscience needs to be the conscience of God, of Christ. And it says here in chapter 2 that there's one mediator between God and men, and his name is Jesus Christ. It says the man Christ Jesus, and it doesn't say the God-man Christ Jesus. And that's encouraging to me, because if Jesus Christ were the God-man, do you think I would be tempted to say that, oh, the God-man Jesus Christ, we're to follow him, right? Follow me as I follow Christ, the God-man. No, he says, follow me as I follow Christ, the man Christ Jesus, because the man Christ Jesus emptied himself. The Bible says he emptied himself, came to earth into a human body like we have. He walked without sin in victory, and he's saying we can walk without sin and in victory day after day. Yes, we live in the flesh, and within it there dwells no good thing. But we have an example of our Lord, and we can watch him closely, how he lived his life with the Father. The man Christ Jesus, he inspires us. We talk of inspiration, and there's no greater inspiration for your walk and mine to be godly. The mystery of godliness mind there. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, who is manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit. And we sometimes, in some translation, it puts God there instead of who. Godliness was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And he wants to do that in our lives. And Paul said to Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus because God has a work in Ephesus. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. But if I am delayed, Paul says, here's the reason I wrote you the epistle. If I am delayed, I have written here so that you might know how to conduct yourself within the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Within the household of God, how should it look for Christians to walk with God? Let's look a bit at the chapter. Therefore I exhort. Why does he exhort these things? Because it's very important. He says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. (Clears throat) looking, and you see a there, you look what it's there for, right? If you see a wherefore, look what it's there for. And you look back, and he talked to Timothy saying that you have a good to... let me see. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. There are some things that waging the warfare entails. And he says, I would let you know, brothers and sisters, above many things, I exhort first of all, he says. He's talking about prayer. And why do we talk about prayer? Why does he talk about prayer so imminently and so... He gets specific, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How have you done lately? Maybe the boss was unreasonable. Did you thank God for him? Maybe you were treated unjustly. Did you thank God for that person who treated you unjustly? Have you been able to bring some supplications, some prayers, some intercessions, and giving of thanks? Have you done some of these things? Why are they so important? For all men, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He gives us a reason why. You want to pray that God moves, because we live in an age, and you think about Ezekiel 28, where the Prince of Tyre, who is the Prince of Tyre? Anybody know offhand? Starts with an L. Lucifer. Prince of Tyre. I think he was the Prince of Tyre. And Michael is another prince, and Daniel, who is working for his people. It seems, and I don't get too hung up on this, but if you look at the governments of this world, who owns the government of this world at this point? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who has control of most things now? There's coming a day when Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ forever. That they're coming. Is Jesus conquered? Not at all. But He has given permission at this point in history, even as He took and emptied Himself in His wondrous plan that we marvel at. And the more we see it, the more we marvel that God would pour Himself out and become a human being for us, so that we could be saved, so that we could walk in victory, so that we could have the Holy Spirit. Like God in Christ, one person. And then He, for all that He did, He left and sent the Holy Spirit so all believers everywhere could walk in victory and have a comforter and a guide through a desert and through a wilderness that's filled with all kinds of dangers, the snakes and the tarantula, all those evil things we fear when we walk into wildernesses, scorpions and the pitfalls that come along the way. He has made it so that He wants us to have our faith complete in Christ, so that only in Christ, when our faith is in Him, that we can walk in victory. We don't walk because we have understanding, because we are a great people, but because we have a great God, our faith is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, pray for the king. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray for those who are in authority over you. You can think of persons who are in authority over you yourself. Children, your parents. Wives to a husband. Men, husbands to Christ. The real responsibility that men often tremble at, and even ought to tremble at. We ought to tremble when we think of taking a wife, of the great responsibility that's going to be that as we lead a household and have children, we will take the heat for. But thank God there is orders of authority within God's realm. So as we fulfill our place and we place ourselves under the authority that He's put into our lives, He gives us grace. He pours in more grace, He says. even in places where things are unreasonable. There's great hope. I thought also of, you know, why demons grimace, why demons and angels stand amazed at human beings who would submit themselves to God, who out of understanding of God's word, simple obedience to God, would take a physical manifestation of submission, an outward one, and be willing to place it on their head. Can you imagine how it must remind those demons and the evil ones, or even the good angels, but the evil angels must remind them, and to the good ones they marvel at our salvation. They marvel that a creation, we're not too close to angels, I don't think. We're not quite as powerful and flexible as they are. Not even close. We know the limitations that we have. Great limitations we have. If I need to exit this building because it was collapsing, my limitations are pretty obvious, aren't they? I'll do my best. And the adrenaline kicks in, thank God for those things. But we can't just move out and move in as we want. But the angels marvel. The angels must marvel at the submission of mankind to a God who loves them, to a God who poured himself out and became like them. Our salvation is amazingly precious. The way we walk with God, it's precious indeed. That we, childs of sin, childs of hell, we sang this morning, could surrender our lives to a God who created, to the God who created us. To the God who not only created us, he ought to have sent us to destruction, but who didn't create us for destruction. He created us to serve him. And he knew if we would serve him, that our greatest pleasures in life would come. The sweetest moments in our life are when we surrender ourselves to God. And give you my testimony. I was struggling over something last night, thinking about something. And God said, he said to me, you know, Alvin, that's just pride. Just pride. That's all it is. Sin, it's pride. And the response that I could either have to my sin of pride was continue to walk in pride or do a major U-turn and say, God, I was wrong. It's sin. Forgive me. And he cleanses us. And we walk in freedom. And we wonder sometimes, and many people throughout the world would make us believe that obeying the word of God is going to bring us into some kind of bondage. No, it doesn't bring us into bondage at all. It brings us into liberty. Sometimes we come into bondage because our conscience maybe is out of whack. Sometimes we come into bondage because we live in sin. He says to sometimes we've left things go for so long. It's kind of like a farmer who leaves a field go. There have been fields around here that I haven't seen planted in years and years. And there are fields today that people are taking big machinery and they're grinding up thorn trees and things that were planted one day, long ago. But that ground has now become, you might call it fallow ground. And some people will even keep a field for a year and they'll plant something in it, plow it down, because I understand it's good for the field. Our first garden in Poole was in the backyard, and it never was a garden that I know of ever in the 18 or 20 years that the house was sitting there. And our first year, our garden, we put some tile in, we plowed the sod, that's what it was, and we had an amazing garden that year. We have never had a garden as good since, have we? But you know, sometimes the fallow areas in our life are there. The places we think we can never have victory in, those places can become beds, seed beds, that would grow great fruit if we'll submit our hearts to God, to His work in our lives, if we'll submit our hearts to His Word. Fruit can come forth, amazing fruit can come forth, and the farmer never gives up, I don't think. The true farmer never gives up. Some of us who think we want to be farmers, we give up pretty easily, but a real farmer doesn't give up. Don't give up planting seeds. The seeds, don't give up the plowing that needs to be done. Don't give up on the things that need to be done in your own life, in your own home, in the fellowship, in the church of God. Let's not give up. Let's let God's word plow it and be fertile ground. For this, verse 3 is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you think about it, where's the best place for people to share the gospel than in a country where God is moving? Who knows? Who knows? And we don't know very much. Not very often is it revealed to us that what our prayers are doing, do we? Many times we pray, or things even change, and we don't know if it's our prayers or not, but God knows. Who knows the prayers that we have for someone like Kathleen Wynne, the Premier of Ontario, an open homosexual person, but in authority, how our prayers for her may change the course of history here in Ontario, or for Prime Minister Harper, who knows, or for anyone, or the man or woman who is in authority over you. I've called you to action. The Word of God calls us to action this morning. And last, I don't tell you, I want to tell you now. This week, pray every day for someone in authority. Pray for the Prime Minister. Pray for your Premier. Pray for your husband. Pray for your leader. Pray for your boss. Pray. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore, and maybe I'll keep it kind of short here, but he says, I desire therefore, because of what God's heart is toward the nation, toward our nation, toward our people, toward mankind, he desires that they're saved. He says, I desire therefore that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Tell me what you think of when you think about wrath. Yes. What else? The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, so it's doing something, some kind of punishment. What kind of punishment?
Hell.
Okay, maybe a malicious type of punishment, right? The wrath of man doesn't, he says, without wrath and doubting. He would like that men everywhere would pray. He's talking to men. And obviously it's pretty important here, because he says, this is what I would desire to see, that in the church of Christ, maybe, let's say it, right here in Heston, that men would be able to raise up their hands in prayer. They'd be holy men who wouldn't have wrath in their life. Obviously, God knows what he's saying when he says in the words, wrath must be something that happens to be a pitfall to men. Would you say so? You want it your way, and if you don't get it your way, we can be wrathful sometimes if we're not careful. Or if we stumble in sin, what comes out of our lives but wrath? How about strong, stern, fierce anger, deeply resentful, vengeance or punishment as the consequence of, without wrath and doubting? That's not the right kind of faith, is it? When we doubt God's word or we doubt our salvation, you know how miserable it is to live in doubt. If you don't know you're saved or not, for the immature. But he wishes men would pray everywhere without wrath and doubting in their lives. Men are called to a level of holiness that he doesn't talk to the women like, right? He's talking to us men here, that we walk with God. That we look for areas in our life and repent of those areas. How are we going to deal with anything in life, men? Young men, old men, us men. How are we going to deal with anything in life unless we deal with the wrath in our life? You know how it goes. If you're in a tough situation and there's stress right there, and your immediate response is one of severity, over severely, or it with the wrong attitude, that kind of wrath, you know what it works, right? It brings defenses up so fast and builds walls so quickly. It destroys all the good things we have. I know of a man who said that they had a really good man working for them. One day, in a fit of rage, he'd never seen him do it before. And he said, in a fit of rage, he took a coffee cup and he threw it against a block wall with all he could, had coffee in it, I think. And he said, that's what we always thought of him. Wrath leaves a deep impression, it can be, which can be repented of. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, he's not saying here, I wish that men would get rid of their cowboy boots and wear black hats, is he? He's not saying, he's being very practical here though. He wants godly men to deal where things start at. He wants us men to deal with the things that trigger our lives, pull triggers in our lives that wreak destruction, where reconciliation can't happen, where people are scarred and wounded beyond repair. That's what the devil wants, but God wants to heal those things. And he says to the women, he says, in like manner, in the same way. And he talks to women personally, and he's saying these things. That the women adorn themselves. He's talking about adorning the doctrine of Christ. That women would adorn the doctrine of the Word of God. The doctrine of the New Covenant. The doctrine that comes from godly women. This is what will happen with godly women. And just because I say this and don't know all people's hearts, and God does. I'm not necessarily judging those without, but let's judge our hearts here within. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. And we could say, well, okay, what's that mean? Right? That's what you want to know, right? How do you know? What is the principle here? He says modesty and propriety. What's proper for a woman to wear? Well, we could say there are some things. And I was talking to a brother here from another fellowship who think differently than we do. And we were saying, I said to him, and he said to me a few things. And I said to him, well, how do you know where the line is? And he said, yeah, that's a good question. How do you know what the line of modesty is? To some people, modesty simply means to cover flesh. To others, it means, what is modesty? Does it mean just to cover flesh? When you think of something that's modest outside the realm of clothing, you know that it's a modest farmer, for an example. His operation probably isn't filled with all the new gadgets. Not that the gadgets are wrong. I'm not saying a modern farmer can't have a new barn and all those things. But a modest farmer, you think of, you can tell, right? You just know that there's modesty there. There's a spirit of modesty or in my own life. What is the spirit of my own life? It's revealing itself. So therefore, can I say that modest apparel is, you know, there's a level of modesty when there's the feminine shape is not revealed. And he goes on to say, with proper clothing, there's proper time for certain things, and moderation, not with braided hair. And he says it. And if I'd be reading this letter from the Apostle Paul just now, and he'd just be in my home, what would I say? Would I say, oh, what does that mean? No, he just says, it just says, with braided hair. So, okay, don't braid your hair. Don't have fancy braided hair to impress anybody. Keep your conscience clear, remember? Other people have suffered shipwreck because they didn't. Or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing. Why? Why? Because just as men deal with the innermost part of their heart and reveal it, God is asking women to walk in holiness. Let the adornment of a woman be the beauty. And one of my children pulled a little Pinterest thing up and wrote it out at home on our whiteboard. And it was 1 Peter 3, verse 3, I think, was it? Where are we? Was it, Ashley? Do you remember? It was in a different version. But I was blessed by that. It talks of, again, he's simply talking about the hidden man of the heart. The hidden person. We talk about secret sin. There ought not to be secret sin within our lives. If you're sinning just because you think, I don't see it, that's secret sin, right? But the hidden man of the heart is revealed on the outside, and that's the temptation for a woman. The form and the beauty and the femininity of a woman, they want to reveal, they want to show off their beauty. And may the beauty be that of Christ. May it be that heart of submission. We've all seen where there have been people who have been stubborn and proud. And it's written all over the lives, men and women both. And you know what it looks like, right? He said, let the beauty of Christ, let the doctrine of Christ be coming out of their life. And wouldn't you rather, we men, I think I can say this for the men, we'd rather have a woman who is naturally beautiful, natural, just natural beauty, because of the pureness and because of your pure heart. And you think you can take your mind many different places here. Godly women obviously desire proper attire. They avoid showing off the body, the hair. It's not necessary. And there's another beautiful principle. You might have to read it in between the lines, but 2 Corinthians has a principle in the Church of Christ of equality. You know, there could be wealthy people sitting here who could afford. And I understand in the Mennonite Church in Russia, that's what they did. They wore all their expensive things to church because that was the best way to avoid inflation or to lose their wealth. They lived in a country, I understand. I'm talking to somebody who was born in Russia lately. He said they did that because you could get home in the afternoon and it would be stolen. That was just the culture they lived in. So the folks there, they wore it all, and it was gold and pearls. And you could see, you knew, you could tell who the wealthiest family was. But within the body of Christ, there's a place for equality and humility and true love. Let a woman learn silence with all submissiveness. I think without nearly 12 o'clock, I think he's fairly clear what he's meaning. When you talk about submissiveness or sub meaning under an arrangement, it's a military term actually, under rank. In the military, they have ranks, and ranks are distinctly appreciated and accepted, and it works well. Imagine an army, a normal, a national army, who the rank would mean nothing. You would have chaos to till the kingdom would be conquered, and it wouldn't take long. God has placed these things so that we don't have chaos. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And there are places for women teachers. Obviously, Titus 2, older women teaching younger. Children in the home. And he talks then again here for why he says Adam was formed first. Creation principle, God made it this way. That was God's plan, not mine or yours. That was God's plan. And obviously God's plans are good plans. He knows what he's doing. Adam was formed first. Then Eve was created, as you know, to be a helper. And Adam said something. And he said, oh, this is Eve. She's the mother of all living. Adam knew what, and Eve knew what her purpose was. You talk about the purpose of married women and women tend to have a heart to raise children. And who would you rather have training your little children day after day in and day out than a woman? The tenderness and the care of a woman. Under the creation order. So God has a high esteem, and the devil knows it. And you see, we see how womanhood is being ripped apart in our society. Women go to work just to make more money. And sometimes that's necessary, and God pours grace in there. Those things, they happen from time to time, and they're needful. And sometimes we choose those things, and it's given place, it can be okay. But generally speaking, the woman has a great place in homemaking, raising children, raising her children. In a great way, our lives have been affected by our mothers, haven't they? Many hardened criminals, that's what they think of as they talk about mother. Or we've been greatly affected by our mothers. Not all women can be mothers. I understand that. And I honor that as well. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Deception came to the woman. Adam, though he partook of the fruit, wasn't deceived. But our women, our wives, women in general, they hear very quickly. And sometimes they believe what they hear and become deceived. But sometimes, in our home, I'm glad for my wife. She knows something and hears something. We talk about it, and I say, oh yeah, I see that. They are very perceptive, but also can be deceived. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And I don't have all the answers to that one. Some people think there's a bunch of ways to interpret that scripture. Some people would say that was simply in Christ. When Christ came through childbearing, it took childbearing throughout the centuries, Christ came, and we are all saved because, and we are. Some women will use that scripture, understand, in childbirth and say, oh, this is the promise of God. She's going to be saved. I'm not going to die. And you know, in cultures past, in our culture in the past, we didn't have nice hospitals and modern technology and the care that we have today. I understand in the Dark Ages, women were dying in childbirth one after the other, and simply because they were taking germs from one infection to the next delivery. And then a man was actually punished because he had discovered that you need to wash your hands, right? Nurses, I don't have to tell you about that, but keeping your hands clean. And I believe that man, that one doctor was, I don't know if he was, he lost his job, it's centuries ago, for that reason. And he was saving women's lives. That's one interpretation. Another is, you know, when a woman takes her place, rightfully takes her place in the home, and I'm not talking to your situation, but normal homes where women are in their place, they are taking care of children. Normal women are busy, and you'll see it. We'll see it in other scriptures where some women, when they have too much time in their hands, become gossips and busybodies. That's the temptation of a woman. And I thank God for women who can talk. It's wonderful to go home to conversation, and the joke's on us, maybe. We say, oh, the wife is waiting with her 20,000 words when you get home from work. Well, thank God for that, men, that wives can talk. They can talk about their feelings and their thoughts, and it's a great blessing to us men. God has sent us a letter that challenges us to do one simple thing this week. Every day of this week, I would challenge you to pray for someone in authority over you. Maybe start at the top and come down. Maybe don't forget the Prime Minister. Don't forget your father, my father. We can greatly honor our parents, even though we're gone from home. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for the instruction in your word. We thank you for the encouragement you give us. Thank you for just giving us black and white words that every language, every heart can understand. Father, you know the things deep down in our heart. Sometimes we can't see it yet. And I do pray, Father, you'd bring us revelation. So if there are things there, like the pride you showed me last night, that we can repent of these things in a corporate way. Father, we pray that that great commandment, the purpose of the commandment is to love, that that would be worked out here among us, that we would love each other so deeply, that there would be healing. Oh, Father, we commit our day, our lives to you, and we rejoice, Father, that you are the King eternal, the wise God who sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sin, who is the mediator of a better covenant, the man Christ Jesus whom we can follow, who said, take up your cross and follow me. I pray for mercy and wisdom in our lives. Help us, Father, to understand our consciences, to be careful to keep them pure, clear, and to also train them up according to your word. Glorify your Son, for he is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.